Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. And, you know, in this day and age, people wonder if there really was a Christ. And if there was, maybe he was just a good man, a historical figure. But miracles? Walking on water, healing the blind? Miracles today? I mean, come on. Yeah, let's come on and think about this idea of miracles. We have with us for this interview Lee Strobel. He's author of many well-known books, including A Case for Christ, which recently came out as a movie. We've had him on as a guest a few times before. And his new book, being released later in March, is titled The Case for Miracles. Lee, thank you for joining us.
Oh, glad to be with you.
Yeah, so miracles are kind of a big deal. You know, it seems to me that from my observation, in many other countries outside the Western societies of the world, they seem rather commonplace. Maybe people expect to see them. But here in America, it seems to go the other way. We think it's fake. It's all phony business, this idea of miracles. Is that how you see the world kind of has different perspectives from your research or?
Well, yeah, I mean, certainly in America, there is a lot of skepticism, even among Christians. I have a chapter in my new book, The Case for Miracles, in which a theologian says that a lot of Christian churches are embarrassed by the supernatural. Hmm. They don't want to be lumped in with some wild televangelist that their neighbors may see on TV. They want to be seen as respectable people and not people believing in wild things. And so a lot of churches kind of downplay the supernatural. They kind of downplay God's involvement and intervention in life today. We see it certainly in places around the world where the gospel is making inroads. You know, Mozambique and in China, Philippines, and elsewhere, you see a concentration of miracles. They don't seem to happen uniformly around the planet. But what's interesting is I did a scientific survey of Americans and found out that 38%, almost 4 out of 10 American adults say that they have had at least one experience that they could only attribute to a miracle of God. Yeah. So if that is true, and that's a scientific survey, that means there'd be 94 million miracles in America based on the number of adults if you extrapolate that number. Now, let's assume that 95% of those are merely kind of surprising coincidences. That still leaves over 4 million miracles. So I think God is still active, and you know, I spent 2 years working on this book and looking into claims of the miraculous and finding examples of well-documented miracles that absolutely knocked me off my feet. And so my conclusion is that God still is in the miracle business.
Can you help us with a little setting and understanding here? How do you define miracle?
Well, the definition I like comes from a philosophy professor, formerly, he's deceased now, but he was at Western Washington University, Richard Pertill. And he describes a miracle this way. He says, a miracle is an event brought about by the power of God that is a temporary exception to the ordinary course of nature for the purpose of showing that God has acted in history. So that's, I think that's a pretty good definition. I think where people go wrong in defining miracles, and David Hume, the famous Scottish skeptic, made this mistake. Where people go wrong is to define miracles as being a violation of the laws of nature. It's not a violation of laws of nature. It's an intervention. So in other words, you know, if I drop, I'm holding a pen right now here in my office. If I drop this pen, it's going to fall to the floor. That's the law of gravity tells me that this pen will fall to the floor. And you can predict that because of the uniform action of the law of gravity. But if I drop this pen and it's falling to the ground and you reach in and grab it before it hits the ground, you're not violating the law of gravity. You're simply intervening. And that's what a miracle is. It's God, you know, who after all, set nature in motion. It's that God who reaches in and intervenes. He's not overturning the law of nature. He's not violating the laws of nature. He's merely intervening. And if if we can believe that God did create the universe, and I have a chapter in my book that provides solid evidence of that, then it would make sense that he would be able to intervene. And, you know, and then miracles become, you know, more understandable. For instance, you know, as I lay out the evidence of cosmology and physics that points toward a supernatural creator, in light of that, then you look at these other miracles, like, for instance, the virgin birth of Jesus, and you say, well, that's kind of child's play for God to create the genetic material in Mary to have a male child, you know, would be child's play for a God who caused the universe to spring into existence.
What do you say to the philosopher who says, if something's not repeated, there's no evidence that ever really happened, and miracles, by definition, are one-time events?
Yeah, you know, science is only one way that we pursue truth. And, you know, as you say, miracles are one-offs. And it's not like if you have a resurrection and you say, okay, well, let's kill the guy again and see if we can do this again. It's probably not wise to do. But science is only one way that we know. You know, history doesn't repeat over and over again. And yet we have the evidence of history that tells us that certain things took place based on eyewitness accounts and corroboration and so forth. So there are various ways for us to know truth and pursue truth. Science is one of them, and it can tell us certain things about certain kinds of events. And certainly even science can tell us something about miracles. You know, even though miracles are not repeatable, in my book I talk about scientific experiments that document that something supernatural is going on. I'll give you an example. There was a report of some miracles outbreaking in Mozambique. And so a woman who's a professor at Indiana University with a PhD from Harvard, she went on a team over to Mozambique, and they would go into these rural villages, and they would ask for all the blind and deaf to come out. And they would come out, and they would test them scientifically. So they would conduct vision testing and hearing tests to determine their level of blindness and their level of hearing. Then immediately, that same team that had reported all these miraculous healings would pray for them, lay hands on them, and pray for them in the name of Jesus. And then immediately afterwards, they were measured once more scientifically. Well, what did it find? It found that in virtually every case, there was significant improvement. The only intervening event was prayer in the name of Jesus. And, you know, for example, there was one woman who was so deaf, she couldn't hear a jackhammer next to her. And after a 10-minute prayer in the name of Jesus, she could hear a normal conversation. And then, so then they went to Brazil and they repeated the same study to try to see if it could be replicated. And sure enough, got the same results. And now this scientific study was published in a secular, peer-reviewed scientific medical journal. So it's a scientifically valid study. That tells us something's going on. There have been numerous other studies that point to different kinds of studies, clinical studies and so forth, that seem to suggest that prayer does have an impact. So, you know, we're seeing that science can be used in some ways to tell us whether or not something miraculous has occurred. But, of course, the repeatability is something that, you know, we can't tap into.
Although we can point to science having kind of big ideas like the Big Bang that happened one time, and
yeah,
they
right.
embrace theories around such things over and over.
Yeah.
It's interesting with the Mozambique story. Mike McClyman is a friend, and we've had him on numerous times, as well as Craig Keener. But Mike was out there. He was at those events in Mozambique helping you know, with the machinery and just part of that research team. And he's not a dummy. He's got a PhD. And so Craig Keener is a fascinating guy. His two-volume series in Miracles is very deep and very well documented. How did it impress you when you started getting into Keener's work?
Well, what I did in my book, I took a very unusual approach. The first thing I did is I went to the most famous skeptic in America, Dr. Michael Shermer, the editor of Skeptic magazine. And I challenged him. I said, give me your best case against miracles. And so I spend the first three chapters of my book interviewing Dr. Shermer to build a case against the miraculous from philosophy and from science and so forth. Then I go and I interview Dr. Craig Keener, who you just mentioned, professor at Asbury Seminary, who has produced a landmark two-volume series on miracles. And I challenge him, build a case for miracles. And he certainly does. And then in the rest of the book, I look at other aspects of miracles, and I leave it to the reader to decide, have we answered the critiques of Dr. Shermer and built an affirmative case for miracles. And I think the case is clearly yes. The answer is clearly yes, that Dr. Shermer's objections were answered and a very strong positive case was made. I think of the story of one physician who was a skeptic, and he got a hold of Craig Keener's two-volume work on miracles, and he read it to reinforce his skepticism. And as he's reading it, he says, you know, I think there are some naturalistic explanations for some of these miracles that Keener reports, but not all of them. And it absolutely shot a huge hole in his skepticism, because he said there are accounts that are well-documented accounts that clearly cannot be explained away as simply as he thought they could be. So I think Keener's work is highly significant. I spent quite a bit of time with him in my interviews, and I do three chapters on him responding to the claims of Dr. Shermer.
Excellent, excellent. You know, sometimes, Lee, I think about miracles and how the typical skeptic wants the double-blind study. They want scientific papers showing the before and the after with x-rays and all kinds of tests. But sometimes the most profound miracle is that which you experience. And throughout the Bible, it's often just the multiple eyewitness account that sustains the reality of a truth. And so it is with many of the miracles in Keener's book, simply because that's the nature of reality. Scientists aren't always running around with their instruments measuring things. The reality is eyewitnesses. And now you, as a journalistic reporter, I mean, isn't that true? Aren't eyewitnesses significant?
Absolutely. Now, we have to test, of course, eyewitness accounts. Eyewitness accounts can be tainted. They can be biased. So we have to test them. So how do we do that? We look at, number one, do we have multiple eyewitnesses? Number two, did the eyewitnesses have exposure to what actually occurred? Did they see it? Were they there? Did they touch things? Or what was their connection with the event? You want to test that. You want to look at their reputation for honesty and their character. Are they people prone to lying or exaggerating? Or are they trustworthy individuals? And so there's a whole bunch of different things that we do in a court of law. You know, if we're going to throw out eyewitness testimony, you can throw out the entire legal system. Yes, there are problems with certain eyewitness accounts, and we have to, as I say, we have to cross-examine those accounts to make sure that they're accurate, the person was in a position to see it, and they're trustworthy and so forth, and there's multiple witnesses. But once we do that, we find that we have some absolutely stunning miracles that meet those criteria. One of the skeptics who I quote in my book said, well, he said, even as an atheist, I can't rule out the possibility of the miraculous, but for me to believe something like that, I'd have to have massive, well-documented eyewitness, and he lists all these things. Well, I've got that. I mean, I just yesterday was in Virginia videotaping an interview with a woman whose miraculous healing is so well-documented that two doctors have written books on it because they were so blown away. The one atheist physician looked at her and said, it's a miracle. It is the most thoroughly documented and most staggering example of the miraculous I've ever seen. And I think it meets all the tests that any reasonable person would put into place to determine, is it true?
Listeners, hold on just for a moment.
Scripture Awakening. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90. Study B Next and Live Beyond. Read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B Next. B Next is a natural next step after reading B90. B-Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're glad you're with us. We're focusing today on miracles. And Lee Strobel, well-known author of apologetics, has written a book called The Case for Miracles. It comes out in late March. Watch for it. Go to Amazon. Find other ways. Lee, how should we best get a hold of this book?
Yeah, any bookseller can get it for you, or I'd encourage people to go ahead and place a pre-order. You can do at Amazon or any other online bookseller so that you get it the day it releases. They mail it like a day or two before, so you get it on the release date.
Yeah, and I encourage listeners to do that. That will help the book sales if you'll just jump on right at the start.
There's also, Bill, I'll mention, too, that there are there's a children's edition that's simultaneously being published, an edition for teenagers. There's an audio edition, and which I read, and also in Spanish. We're coming out simultaneously with all those resources.
Excellent.
As well as there's in the book, there's a study guide for discussion, so that if you want to use it in a small group setting, all the discussion questions are already, you don't have to get anything extra. It's right there in the book.
Fantastic. Lee, we go back to the idea of eyewitnesses and personal experiences. What about you? Here you are, the man who didn't believe. And certainly the Case for Christ is the probably your best known book, come out recently as a movie to show your life story. But what did you think about miracles in those early days before you met the risen Savior?
Well, I'll give you an example of what I thought. You know, here I was, a law-educated journalist at the Chicago Tribune, an atheist. My wife was agnostic, and our daughter was born and had immediately taken into intensive care. They thought she had spinal meningitis. They didn't know what it was, but she was very close to death after she was born. And even as an atheist, I'll tell you what, I prayed. I was like, I don't believe you're there, but please, if you are, save my child. And she was in intensive care for several days. They never quite figured out what it was. And then the doctor came in one day and said, well, we don't know what happened, but she's okay. She's all of a sudden, she's fine. So take her home. And today she's 40 years old and the mother of my two of my grandchildren. But I attributed that as an atheist. I said, well, isn't science and medicine wonderful that they healed my daughter and they didn't even know what was wrong with her? Isn't that great? And I immediately walked. Now, was it a miracle? I don't know. But I certainly was not. I certainly was skeptical enough, and now that the pressure was off, now that she was well again, to discount it and to walk away and say, well, that's just a happenstance. That's just coincidence. That's just, science intervening in a way that surprised us all.
Now, Lee, now that you've been a believer for years, you're doing research about miracles. I want to hit you with a kind of tough one. Let's say that for those who claim to have seen a miracle, a certain percentage is psychosomatic. They're imagining it. Yes. It's something they hope for, you know. And so we push those aside. Some of them have real evidence, multiple testimonies, maybe even a scientific test. How do we know that this points to the Christ of the Bible? What if it's some other source?
Well, it's a great question. And, you know, you see, for example, the woman who I just interviewed, and this is what I see in the ones that I consider credible and believe come from the one true God. Here you have a woman who was in hospice. She was on her deathbed. She had multiple sclerosis. She was curled up like a pretzel because all her muscles are contracted. She was blind, virtually couldn't read. She was saw things in gray. One lung was collapsed. The other lung was half collapsed. Her diaphragm was paralyzed. She had a tube in her throat. She was being fed oxygen to stay alive. The doctors told her parents, that let's not intervene. The next time she has pneumonia, she's going to die in the next few months. And she's, what we have documented is someone called a Christian radio station in Chicago and said, pray for Barbara. It's this poor young woman. She's on her deathbed. People, please pray for her. Well, we have documented, because people wrote letters simultaneously, that at least 450 people began to pray for her. And so she's in her room with two of her friends. They're reading her some of these letters of encouragement. And she hears a voice coming from behind her, a man's voice that said, get up, my child, and walk. And as a devout Christian since the age of 9 and who had a strong relationship with God, she recognized that immediately as being from God. She literally jumped out of bed. She pulled out the tube from her throat, and she was instantaneously healed. In fact, her mother came in, fell to her knees, and grabbed her calves and said, you have calves again. She hadn't walked in 7 years. Wow. Her muscles had atrophied, and all of a sudden her muscles had returned. She was absolutely instantaneously healed immediately after this voice from of God that she heard in her room. Now, two doctors have written in books about this case because they say, we cannot explain it. This is not a spontaneous remission, which happens over a period of time and often is, you know, the illness returns. She's been healed now for 37 years. She's in total perfect health all these years. It's absolutely incredible. She was at Mayo Clinic. We have documents from Mayo Clinic about her illness. There's no doubt that she, from her tests, that she had multiple sclerosis. So it's a well-documented miracle with multiple eyewitnesses, medical doctors affirming it. And the fact that it comes after prayers for healing, I think, is highly significant. It's also interesting that one study showed, this really surprised me, Skeptic Magazine said, oh, it's only the uneducated who believe in miracles. Well, 55% of physicians in America say that they have had a case in their practice that they can only attribute to a miracle of God. 55%. These are educated individuals who understand the human body and recognize, as you say, the differences with psychosomatic healing or mistaken diagnoses or various things that can explain away certain apparent miracles. They understand all that, and yet 55% say they've seen an example of a miracle in their own practice. That's really amazing to me. And in the study in Mozambique, for instance, you know, it was prayers to Jesus. You know, these weren't random prayers that they did to some unknown deity. I mean, these are Christians who are praying to Jesus for the healing in Jesus' name, for the healing of these individuals, and then boom, and now we've got scientific evidence that all of a sudden they're improved.
Wow. I would think that with every book you've written, Case for Faith, as you go on and on, you see places where Christianity laid up against every other claim in the world for some kind of supernatural experience or power is unique.
Yeah.
There is a man who claims to be God. He claims to forgive sins. He claims to have been raised from the dead. All these unique things show up in unique ways. For example, when it comes to love, a little more hard to justify in some ways, but the Christian history is one of building the hospitals, building education, caring for the poor. But when we look at miracles, there may be some claims here or there, but nothing comes close when we look in the world scene to what is seen by those who call on the name of Christ. I liken it, Lee, to the story of the confrontation with Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh's magicians can have what looks like little signs and wonders, and then when the power of God comes, it's a whole nother story. And we see that in the mission field all over. You know, Keener documents a lot of it, but missionaries around the world show us when their encounters of power, the witch doctor, for example, can't curse the Christian, and the healings occur primarily through the hands of those who call on the name of Christ. I thank you for that. It is a tough one because it's such a big picture issue to deal with. What about dreams and visions? Is there kind of evidence that, that God does this to people today?
You know, here's another area where I was skeptical of. Even though I had, as a child, a dream, the only one I remember from my childhood, in which an angel gave me a prophecy that came true 16 years later. So I had a look, but, you know, I'm a skeptic at heart, and I question this stuff. But I interview in my book Tom Doyle, who's a missionary for many years in the Middle East, who documents these this phenomenon in closed countries where it's illegal to share the Christian faith. God is causing Muslims to have dreams. Jesus appears to them in their dreams. These are unlike any other dreams they've had. And there is independent corroboration of the dreams. That's what's important. In other words, it isn't just a subjective experience. I'll give you an example. A woman, a mother of seven, I believe it was, in Egypt, in Cairo, has a dream in which Jesus appears to her. And she says, why are you appearing to me? And he says, because I love you. I died for you. And she says, I want to know more about you. And he says, well, my friend will tell you about me. And she looks, and there's a man with her, with Jesus in the dream. She wakes up. The next day, she goes to the market, and there's the man. Turns out he's a missionary who lives in Cairo. She confronts him, says, you were in my dream last night. And sure enough, he shares Jesus with her. And that's the phenomenon that's happening. People don't go to sleep as Muslims, have a dream, and awake as Christians. Generally, the way it happens is they have a dream in which Jesus appears to them, expresses his love for them, but then points to someone who will bring them the gospel in some way. And that's what is occurring. And it's just an expression. You know, when you look at 90% of Muslims in the world are illiterate. it. 90% don't have a Christian friend. How is Jesus going to reach them with this message? Well, here's a unique way that he has chosen to connect with them. I'm writing this book. Here I live in Houston, Texas. I'm writing this book, and we have an example in our church where a woman from the Middle East who lived in a place where there were no Christians called out to God and said, I don't believe you're the real God. There's got to be more. And she called out for the real God to reveal himself to her. She moves here to Texas. Her husband will not let her pursue this, but while he's out of town, she meets a woman from our church. And so the Muslim woman right here in Texas has a dream in which she's standing in water with a man, and the man is looking at a book, and he's looking at the horizon, and he's crying. She doesn't know what baptism is. She never heard of it. She meets a woman from our church. The woman brings her to our church while her husband's out of town. And boom, she sees the man. You're the man from my dreams. It was our pastor who does baptisms at our church. And he shares the gospel with her. She comes to faith. And sure enough, he baptizes her just as she had experienced in her dream. So, you know, God's doing amazing things. And it sometimes it colors outside the lines of our theology and experiences. But, you know, God is God. He will do in his sovereignty what is necessary to reach people with this message of hope and grace.
And it comes out so clearly in your book, which itself is released right before Easter, when the whole world thinks about the hope and grace around the most historically verified miracle of all, the resurrection. So, dear listeners, get the book. Get it into the hands of your friends, even the skeptic. It's going to touch many, many lives. Lee, thank you so much for giving us this time and this interview.
Oh, my pleasure. I sure enjoyed it. God bless you.
And you too.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.